On the way to church this morning, there was this sweet little turtle crossing the road. And I've been seeing these little turtles, and they have no idea what can happen. And I think of the book of Ephesians. Their readers, they were Gentiles. They had no strong faith in the Lord. They had no destiny in the Lord. And I think what Paul was doing, there was this cute little turtle today, and it was almost to the other side. His head was out, and I'm like, go, little turtle, go. Don't get run over. And I'm thinking, maybe I should stop and help it. And I didn't stop. Well, because it was a narrow road, and I didn't want to die. You know, Jim died. Why? Because he tried to save a turtle. But the point is, there's this cute little turtle. It's like, go, be free, continue your life. And I think what Paul is trying to do here in this book of Ephesians, he's talking to people who don't know truth, who don't understand in the spiritual realm, there are things that want to take your life. There are things that want to do you in. And as we looked at the first couple of chapters in Ephesians, it's about this individual aspect of our faith. Paul wrote the kind of the second chapter in that to deal with how God enters our life. It's about faith. It's about God entering our life. And then it's about this personal relationship with him that really matters. And then we look into chapter 3 and the little turtle's getting further and further across the road. And Paul talks about that it's not just about your confession, it's about your conduct. And God so much has a plan for you, has a plan for me. Our faith was not just intended to be in cognition. It's more about heart and thought and action. And we're to experience it as the body of Christ. And Paul, at this point, kind of does a little pause. And he says, God cares about you so much. You've been called by God. But there's some big tires in life that are rolling and raging. And if you're not careful, right by the little poor little guy, there was an armadillo. If anyone came out of Bella Vista, you might have seen it. He was on his back looking up to the heavens. And I thought, oh, you poor little armadillo. And in a way, that armadillo had no idea. You know, these cars can kill you. And this is kind of how I look at this. Paul then begins to say, I mean, not that he's like calling us armadillos and that, but he's saying, hey, here's some things that will really damage your life. And the goal for us is to not only make it in life, but to make it in a way that we're safe and we're doing well in the Lord. And so Paul basically is saying, there's this old self. It's you kind of walking on the freeway, not realizing what can happen. And then there's this new self. It's called jumping in the car with Christ and letting him lead us. And when we look at chapter 4, these next verses, Paul gets super specific. And he's reading to a group of people, again, who doesn't have an understanding, who's been worshiping idols, a group that just is basically anything goes. Let's just live like we want to live. And Paul is saying, you've got to be careful here because there's consequences. So this is how he starts this next section of Scripture, chapter 4, verse 17 in Ephesians. With the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do. But he's writing to Gentiles, so he's not pointing them out. He's saying these are the actions that Gentiles have. Don't live as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gave because they have closed minds and they have hardened their hearts against him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasures and eagerly practice every kind of impurity. So Paul begins to get very specific. He's like, okay, I want to talk to you about how to live for Christ, how to safely navigate these roads when cars are trying to, you know, not see you and run over you, or, you know, just all of this. Paul says, let me tell you how to navigate. He says, number one, you got to realize there's a mentality in Ephesus. There's a mentality amongst the Gentiles that they live for lustful pleasures. They've decided, hey, this is how we want to live. Forget the things of God and doing the things of God. He said, the problem with that is that it's hopeless. Really, he's describing here, it's an old philosophy of that day called Epicureanism. And you've maybe heard it said like this: eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. So forget any restraint. Let's just do what's good for me. I'm going to die anyway. So why not eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow I die? And Paul says that's okay. But what comes with that is hopelessness. And he goes on to explain, but this isn't what you learned about Christ. Since you have heard about Christ and have learned the truth that comes from him. I love this. Paul is saying, you know, this is how the Gentiles live. I know you're a Gentile, but you don't have to live like a Gentile. I'm here, Paul says, I want to teach you the things of Christ. I want to teach you what truth is to help you to live. And so he goes on and he says this: throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Paul is explaining to his readers, and these are people who, again, want to live life to the fullest, but they're living life in a way that produces shame, it produces hopelessness, it produces everything that they didn't want. But because of how they're living, this is the action about this. So Paul says this: throw off the old way of life. He's telling the church of Ephesus, you have a choice. There are actions. God has a plan for your life. God has a way that he wants you to live and to give you satisfaction. And then Paul goes on and he makes five statements. And Paul says, I want to help you very specifically with what's going to give you the life that you really want. I'm going to make five statements. And in these statements, each one of them has three parts. There is a negative command. So I'm going to say, don't do this. And then there's a positive command that says, but I'd rather you did this. And then the third part of each of these statements says, this is the reason for the command. So Paul is going to say, hey, don't do this. Rather, here's a choice, do this, and here's the reason why I'm telling you to do this. So he starts with verse 25. Stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all part of the same body of Christ. I don't know if they were all liars, and even in the church. He said, stop telling lies. That's the negative. Positive is tell the truth. And the truth sometimes is hard, isn't it? Sometimes telling the truth is not easy, but he says, we're all part of the same body. Don't conform to the world. Tell the truth. Had a conversation yesterday with somebody, and it's interesting that in our society there are so many thoughts and so much confusion. And maybe I'd mentioned this before, but when I was growing up, we trusted, this is kind of shocking, but we did trust politicians. We did trust the police force, and we did trust the pastor. Now, there's a little confusion with politicians, and that's being nice. There's confusion with the police force, and then there's confusion with my profession, the cleric, with the pastor. And Paul is telling them that there doesn't need to be all this confusion. Tell the truth. Don't lie. Be honest. Because we're all part of the same body of Christ. He goes on to say this. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. For anger gives a foothold to the devil. Legitimate anger. Have you ever known anybody who, I mean, you don't need to raise your hand and do a confession. Do you know anyone who's never gotten angry? It seems like there's more in life right now to make you angry than other things. And what's he saying? Okay, don't let sin control you in terms of anger. And really, everyone's going to get angry, but how do you not sin when you get angry? And it has to do with this, how you deal with it or how it deals with you. Anger becomes sin in our response. It determines whether it's sin or not, both in our action and both in our thoughts. And Paul is saying, don't let anger rule your life, because the devil would like to come in and he would like to amplify or intensify your anger in you and then make it become a sin. Every one of us has a reason at some point to become angry. Every one of us has a reason, maybe tomorrow morning in traffic, to become angry. And so what do we do with that? Paul says, realize that everyone becomes angry and it's what it is. But what you do with it matters. When you act out in anger, Paul says, that can become a sinful behavior. Don't let the devil have a place in your life, an opportunity to make us sin more often. I remember in high school, I mean, it was just one of those memories. It was one of the first ones where I'm like, wow, I never would have thought somebody would have done that. There was a kid in high school who was dating a girl, and she broke up with him. And he was so mad, he waited outside of her house, you know, and he ended up shooting one of them. And he, instead of dealing with the fact that, hey, maybe he wasn't doing what he ought to be doing, he reacted in a way, I don't know if he's still in jail. But how many people, and it can happen to us as well, it's not in what we do, but it's in how we think. You remember the guy who was on the mat and Jesus says, hey, don't sin anymore? How does a guy who's paralyzed, stuck on a mat, sin? Right here. The devil can have a foothold in our minds. You maybe aren't going to shoot somebody, or you're not going to try to, you know, ram a car or, you know, something like that. But in our minds, Paul is telling the readers here, there's an opportunity for the devil to come in and destroy your relationships. There's an opportunity for the devil to come in and to cause you to sin and you never lift a finger. And so Paul says, do you want to prevent this? He says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, don't let anger fester in you. It's good advice for the church he's talking to, but I think it's good advice for us too. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Deal with it. Deal with it. Don't give the devil a foothold. Don't give the devil a place. Don't allow the devil to camp out in your mind. Don't allow him to cause you, to cause me to sin. And what the devil wants to do, he so much wants to amplify things. He so much wants you and me, and this is what Paul is saying here, don't let anger control you. Deal with that. He goes on. The next verse, he gives him another one. If you're a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good, hard work. And then give generously to those who are in need. I do not like when somebody steals something from me. When our church was broken into last year, we all felt just violated. We have to now pay because somebody broke in, broke doors down, broke a window, destroyed all kinds of stuff. And Paul is saying here, go to work. Do you know what has happened in our society? The government has funded people who aren't working, and they receive more money by not working than working. This is bad. And I, you know, Sharon and I were driving last night, and we felt bad for somebody that said, lost my job. Please give money. I kid you not. Just less than a block away, three different signs, help wanted. Help wanted, help wanted. I'm not putting down somebody in a situation. Life can be really hard. But Paul is saying here, go to work. Go to work. Why does he want us to go to work? He wants us to quit stealing, but to go to work so we can be blessed, but not just be blessed, so that we can be a blessing. I mean, when McDonald's is giving a $300 bonus to get a job there, that's a lot of money for McDonald's to give up. And a lot of people I know, I was talking to someone yesterday when I got my haircut, I said, hey, I tried to call and get an appointment. They said, yeah, we can't find anybody to work. We can't find anybody to work in our daycare. We've probably had 45 people apply for jobs and maybe three of them show up for the interviews. But if you apply for a job, then you can say to the government, I've applied for a job, and you continue to get unemployment. But it's not healthy. It's not healthy. It doesn't build our esteem. It doesn't give us a sense of worth. Paul is telling his readers, go to work. Go to work. Why is that? Because work is good. If you want to eat, work is good. And it's not just good for us. I mean, these are such basic principles, but why is Paul telling us in this letter? Because it's stuff we need to know. Don't lie, tell the truth. We need people to stand up for truth today. I've seen this in India, where the Christian people are persecuted brutally because Christians are peacemakers. We don't want to cause a problem. We want to be, and I get that. But the Christians are brutally persecuted in India. And you know who's not? Because the Hindus are, the Hindu religion is the primary religion. You know who's not brutally persecuted? The Muslim. And here's why. Retaliation. In America, there still is truth. And the scripture says if you know truth, you can actually be set free. You can actually live a life full of purpose, full of meaning. And Paul is telling his readers who worship false goddesses and had all kinds of promiscuity and horrible things that happened. And the outcome was that they were people who thought they had it all, but they were empty and they felt hopeless and they had no hope at all. So Paul strips it way down. He says, how about you tell the truth? How about when you get angry, say, God, this made me so angry. Instead of retaliating, instead of allowing the devil to come in and instead of building a bridge in life, there's huge division. Paul says, hey, I've got an idea for you. If you actually work, you're going to be blessed. And it's not just about you being blessed. Then you can help those who really do have needs, who really are in a time of life struggling. I mean, it seems strange that Paul would write this, but when we understand the context and what he's writing, he's basically saying, you guys, you've missed it from like the very, very basics. He goes on and he says this, don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And why does he say that? And don't bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. So he gives us these conduct, kind of simplistic. And then he says, but let me tell you why. What you do matters. And why does it matter? Because you can actually grieve the Holy Spirit in God. He says, quit speaking rotten words. Speak words that are grace-filled. Speak words that contribute to the benefit of others. I mean, it's a powerful thing to think that God allowed his son to die for us, and the Holy Spirit wants to be part of our lives and wants to help us, wants to be so much a part of our lives that when life does get hard, when we do feel angry, when we do want to say something we ought not to say, that the Holy Spirit can help us so we don't grieve the Spirit. Oh, there's times I've said things that I wish I could take back. Oh, there's times I've said things and I did not count the heaviness or the impact of what I said. Right? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. I guarantee you that names hurt way worse than any stick or stone. And Paul is saying to his readers, do you understand how you live? You're in a vibrant relationship with God. And you literally can grieve God by what you say and how you live. And I think about that, I'm like, wow. Okay? And the reason why is because he identifies us as one of his own. You're not an outsider when it comes to the kingdom of God. If you've accepted Jesus Christ, like you're an insider. You're someone he loves so much, but you know the Lord's saying, hey, you're in the road. I know you're trying to get from this side of when you're born to heaven over here, but there's a road and there are cars, and you're like a little turtle with his head out going, what's up? And he's saying, you got to be careful because you're going to get run over. And how do you get run over? You get run over when you lie. You get run over when you don't decide, well, I'm you know, just let everybody take care of me. I don't want to work. You get run over when you steal. You get run over when anger overcomes you. You get run over when you say something and you go, oh. Gosh, I remember sweet little Anna. She was in church on a Sunday, and I was just kidding, but I don't really like cats. I mean, I'm super allergic to cats. And I made some comment about cats. And I don't know if it was like, hey, if I didn't go to heaven, I'd be in a room full of cats. Or I don't know what I said. It was something. And we got a call from Anna's dad. Hey, Pastor Jim, Anna's been crying all afternoon. And it's because of you. Anna's like the sweetest little girl. We loved her to death. We took her on vacations with us, and Anna's home bawling because of what I said about cats. So, you know, I'm like, Anna, no, I didn't mean that. I'm having to apologize to, you know, sweet little Anna who's bawling because I still don't like cats. And if you want to call me, just talk to me on the way out and I'll say I'm sorry. But you know, my words matter. And so do yours. The negative things we say have a tremendous impact on other people. And so Paul is laying down, it can't get more basic than this. How you treat other people matter. What goes on in your thought process matters. And then Paul, in this last verse, he gives what I would maybe call the six voices of sin. I mean, it's like, I don't want you to do this, but I need you to do this. I don't want you to do this. I don't want you to do this. I don't want you to do this. And you're like, man, this seems so hard, but it's not hard when we understand that we can actually grieve God. It's not hard when we understand that what we say matters in the lives of other people. Okay, here it is. Hang with me here. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. His readers, they could have taken this two ways. Why are you telling us this? You know, it's one thing to tell me go to work and, you know, don't. But why do you have to say this? It's none of your business anyway. Or they could take it like this. This is how we were raised, and this is how society lives. And if I look deeper, this is not what brings hope and healthy relationships. And this is not what is going to be fulfilling to me. And so Paul is basically the first couple of chapters saying, you're so important that God allowed his son to die for you. You are so important that there's a place for you in heaven. You are so important, the first part of chapter 4, that God has called you to a purpose to do something. You're so valuable that you don't have to live in bitterness. You don't have to live in rage. You don't have to live in anger. You don't have to live in harsh words and slander and all of these types of rotten, evil behaviors. He said, instead, there's another choice. There's an option. Be kind to one another. That's not weakness. Have you ever heard the one who screams the loudest loses? The one who can't control themselves is the one that loses. be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. It's like, wait a minute, kind, tender-hearted, forgiving. That's a whole lot harder to do than bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander. And then he tells us why. Just as God, through Christ Jesus, has forgiven you. The six voices of sin. And then there's three positive commands. Be kind. Be tender-hearted. It's so incredible. Be forgiving. And people who can forgive are those who know they've been forgiven. People who can be tender-hearted are those who've touched Christ in such a way that he goes in and rearranges things. People who can be kind even when somebody is not kind is somebody who's been shown kindness. And so what Paul is directing his readers, and we're going to wrap it up with this, don't just focus on the things in this world. Grow in this because you're going to grieve the Holy Spirit, the one who sealed you for the day of redemption. He's called you. You're his. It says you can be kind. You can be tenderhearted. Look at the example of Christ. Don't look at just the example of one another. Don't base your life on what a politician says or a police officer says. Listen to your pastor. But, if they're speaking the truth in God's word, Paul is giving these guys hope. They didn't have any hope. Their lives were reckless and they did whatever seemed right, but it never felt right. And Paul says, I'm encouraging you folks. Listen to what I'm telling you. Forgive because you have been forgiven. Be kind because kindness has been showed to you. Get your focus off of one another and put your focus on me. Grow in me and let's see what God can do. That, Paul is saying, is the secret sauce to life. That will make a life worth living. We know this letter that we're looking at is written to a bunch of Gentiles who are living out of control. We know it's written to people who have a very limited faith, but have all kinds of stuff in life. But as I look at this and I say, well, Jim, I know it was written to them, but how does it apply to you? It's a great reminder to me that I don't have to live in a way that's unpleasing to the Lord. That there is a better way, right? I don't have to let my life be ruled by anger or bitterness or, I used to work on construction sites. Who can cuss the, greatest, or my life can be based on something that actually stands the test of time. And I wrote this last thought. Actions that follow our encounter with Christ, we tangibly can live a faith-filled purpose, and it produces fulfillment and biblical maturity. That's what my prayer is for you and me today, that we don't have to be ruled by the things of this world, that in truth we can be totally set free in Christ, that in truth we can live that life that we want to live. That that we can be like that cute little turtle and make it to the other side. And I won't make a comment about a cat. I do, if you love cats, I think it's wonderful. God bless you and your sweet kitten. I don't know why I'm allergic to them. I just am. I need to pray, right? You're like, where are you going? I don't know, to lunch soon or something. Hear my heart, though. Just understand this, even though it's written to the church of Ephesus, it applies to us. The devil so much wants to get in our lives, whether it's through lust, whether it's through lying, you know, whether it's through anger, whether it's through just being so mad because of what has happened to us. All of those things are encompassed in here. But remember, he's identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Man, that's a big deal. Big deal then, big deal now. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you love us today. Wow. These are hard scriptures, but they're so freeing. And I pray, oh God, I pray today, God, if we're struggling with anger, that we would remember we can be forgiven because of we're being forgiven, that we can forgive. God, I pray for us that you would help us. Whatever the thing is that we talked about today, Lord, we want to grow in you. We want to be more mature in you. Thank you for your word. God, as we sing this last song together, may we take a time of reflection. And God, would you speak to us, speak to our hearts. And maybe it's a confession. Lord, maybe it's help me make this right with this person. Maybe it's something that you're speaking to us. Let us respond today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.